I'm guessing I speak for all when I say thank you, brother, for your ministry. And not just to you, but to Rich and Miwa and to Dan and Randy and to Ellen and everyone else who's in music ministry. Kids, come on up. We need some kids. Always great to see the kids here, isn't it? Yeah, they're catching on you. They're gaining on you. Oh, good to see you here, buddy.
Hi.
How are you? Good. Yeah, good to see you. Good to see you, Mr. Liam. MJ, good to see you, young man. Well, before I ask my question for you this morning, we're going to put a couple verses, one at a time, up here. See if you can help me finish these verses, and then I'll ask you a question, okay? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the
truth.
The truth and the life. Excellent. Good job, Beth. Okay, the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus identified himself as the truth because the truth is in Jesus, right? It says that in Ephesians chapter 5, I think. And also in John 1, it says that the Apostle John said, when we saw Jesus, we beheld his glory, that he was full of grace and truth. All right, next one. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy, thy word is,
holy.
Sanctify them by thy word is holy.
Okay, very close, close. What?
Satisfy them by thy word is, by thy word
say
is.
Truth. Oh, you got it. Truth. She's sharp. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here Jesus was praying and he asked God to set us apart by the truth. You're going to be able to get the next one for sure. Okay, John 18:37. Now there, you notice there's a theme here, right? For this cause I came into the world to bear witness to the
truth.
Oh, excellent. To bear witness to the truth. Here Jesus says that his purpose in coming was to bear witness to the truth. What do you think?
I'm supposed to be gonna have it ready.
You're ahead of me. You're quoting the next verse. Go ahead, the next one. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the... Go ahead and say it.
Truth.
Right. God desires all men to be saved. Good. Go to the next one. Sure. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Very good. So, do we? I think that's the last one, right? Yes. So here's the question: is the truth important?
Yes.
Yes, the truth is important. Is the truth always easy to accept?
No.
No. Some truths are hard. So this morning, as you listen, I'm going to preach on Psalm 5. You might never hear Psalm 5 preached again. Many pastors will not preach this psalm because it's filled with some very hard truth. So I want you, as you listen today, see how much truth, how many truths you can get from Psalm 5, okay? There you go. How many truths can you get from Psalm 5? Head on back. Good seeing you, buddy. True. Two. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5. Just a quick show of hands. It would be interesting to know how many of you have ever heard a sermon preached on the whole psalm, Psalm 5. Can you remember? I mean, you've heard sermons on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But have you ever heard a sermon on Psalm 5, God hates all workers of iniquity? Many will not preach it. But open, if you would, please, to Psalm 5. God has called me to preach the full counsel of God. And here, David, in his prayer, declares a truth that is hard for many to swallow. Psalm 5, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. David was praying, obviously. He was praying to the Lord. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. And he was praying fervently. He says, O Lord, O Lord, O my God, O Lord, O God. Whatever it was, he was passionate about it. And he wasn't just praying, he was also thinking. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Discern my all-absorbing thought. David was consumed with what it was he was thinking about. He wasn't just praying and he wasn't just thinking, he was also writing. David wrote out this prayer, and when he was done writing it, he gave it to the chief musician with this note, with flutes, meaning that this prayer was to be sung by the children of Israel. He wanted them all to know what he was thinking about. He wanted them all to know what he was praying about. Whatever it was important. It was important to David. It was important for the children of Israel. And it's important for us because God has seen fit to preserve this psalm for generations. And in every generation, there have been godly people who have studied, who have prayed, who have preached, and who have heard this psalm. So what's it about? In a word, in one word, justice. Justice. David, the servant of the Lord, a man after God's own heart, was thinking and praying and writing and meditating about justice. Verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David in Psalm 4 sought the salvation of his enemies, but they rejected it. And now he is seeking God's justice. Justice is the rendering to everyone a due reward. Webster definition. Justice is what a judge is required and expected to administer. Justice is something you do seek if people have done evil to you or to your children. Justice is something God required for all his people in the law. Deuteronomy 16:18-20. He said, do nothing but justice. Here, justice is something David was pleading for from the Lord. And there are two questions we need to deal with this morning. Why? And how should we respond? Why was David pleading for justice from the Lord? And what should we do in response to this psalm? The psalm gives us four answers to the question why. The first reason why David was pleading for justice from the Lord is because the Lord alone can bring about justice. The Lord alone can bring about justice. Says to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Consider my meditation means discern what I'm thinking here, Lord. Discern, and if it's pleasing to you, Lord, bring it about. Solomon prayed for consideration or discernment that he might be able to tell the difference between good and evil. David, in humility before the Lord, is saying, Lord, discern my all-absorbing thoughts. Well, the Lord did discern it. And he thought it so good, he has preserved it in Scripture. Give heed to the voice of my cry, verse 2, my King and my God. My King, David is saying, you are the one who holds all authority. You are the one to whom I am subject. My God, you are the one who is sovereign. You are the one upon whom I and your people are dependent. David is submitting himself in advance to what the good Lord would bring about in his timing according to his sovereignty and according to his purposes. Then notice he says, for to you I pray, or I will pray. To you and you alone. I'm not asking of anyone else. I'm asking you, God, for you to bring about my plea. And what he's going to plead for is for God, the judge of all the earth, to bring about justice. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Some have generalized this entire prayer. They've neglected the hard parts. And they've said that we just should learn some principles about prayer. One thing is pray in the morning. It's far deeper than that, beloved. David is committing that he's going to pray this prayer that he has on his mind because he believes that it's a good thing to pray for. And what he's going to pray for is justice. The first reason why he pleads with the Lord for justice is because the Lord alone is King. The Lord alone is God. The Lord alone is the one who can, and in David's mind, should bring about one day justice for the wicked and joy for the righteous. The second reason is found in verses 4, probably through 6. And we can sum it up this way, verse 4, the Lord is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. That's why he should bring about justice. Because the Lord is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and David expands quite a bit on that. Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. That first word, for, there gives a reason for why David says, I will look up. I am going to look up expectantly to you to bring about what I'm going to ask for, because I know you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. That's why he's going to ask for justice. I know you're not taking pleasure in those who are doing this wickedness. We'll talk about the setting in just a moment. But we've seen it already. Absalom and a bunch of worthless men had kicked David and the righteous out of the city of Jerusalem and were boasting over it and were slandering David and seeking the destruction of those who were good. David sought their salvation, but now he's seeking justice. And he says, I'm going to look up to you because I know you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Now, how unlike God, or how unlike men? How much is God unlike men? Men take pleasure in wickedness all the time. Evil dwells with them. I think about a father. It appalls me to this day. I think about a father who was allowing his children to do drugs in his living room, letting evil dwell with him. Well, he didn't want to confront his young teenagers in their drug habit. He said, well, my wife loves them. I said, no, you and your wife are hating them. You're hating them. If you loved them, you would confront them. And if you were like God, you'd not let evil dwell in your presence. You would not let your children do drugs and every other form of wickedness in your living room. God is holy. David says, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. It shall not abide forever in your presence. The boastful, meaning the arrogant, shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You say, but I thought God was love. He is. And in love, he's telling you what he hates. You know, I'm thankful that my father told me what he hates in no uncertain terms. My father hated drugs. He hated those who were disrespectful to their parents. And when I was disrespectful to my parents, my father reminded me that he hates that. And let me tell you that if you have children you love, and you have someone in your neighborhood who seeks nothing but to destroy your beloved children, you may love them and reach out to them and seek their salvation, but if they reject that and they make crystal clear they want nothing to do with you or your God or your Bible or your church or your truth, if all they are set on is destroying your beloved children, believe me, you will have a hatred, a righteous hatred, not just for the sin, but for the sinner. We say hate the sin, but not the sinner. Well, I'll tell you what. Go to camp sometimes and listen to the children memorize Psalm 139 and watch how many camps will stop the kids from memorizing at Psalm 139, verse 18. They don't have a memorized verse 19 where David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." And then just to check, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Why was David praying for justice? Because he knows that God is a holy and a just God who hates sin and hates all workers of iniquity. Listen, in love for you, God tells you this, and he tells you not only here. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." It's the better part of wisdom to understand what God is like. And Proverbs chapter 6 says this: "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look," there's a reference to the sin. "A lying tongue," a reference to the sin. "Hands that shed innocent blood," a reference to the sin. "A heart that devises wicked plans." "Feet that are swift in running to evil." Those are references to the sins. Listen to the last two. "A false witness who speaks lies." Now add them all up, and what do you get? "One who sows discord among the brethren." That's a hatred of the sinner. Solomon says, "This is a worthless person, a wicked one, who walks with a perverse mouth, winks with his eyes, shuffles with his feet, points with his fingers, has perversity in his heart, and devises evil continually. He sows discord." And David says, "Lord, I know that you hate those workers of iniquity." A worker of iniquity is one who has rejected the mercy and grace and love of God and goes on laboring to do wickedness. Why is he praying for justice? Because he knows what God is like. And the truth is, this is God. The true God is a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness. When God revealed his glory to Moses, he revealed his glory in a sentence. And listen how many of these statements have to do with his love and kindness, and how many have to do with his justice. The Lord God, compassionate. Oh, he cares about the weak. Gracious. He's gracious. Slow to anger. He's long-suffering. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. Oh, he's abundant in love, abundant in truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He's faithful. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Six statements about his love, compassion, grace, kindness. But he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Let's not forget that God is a holy God. Verse 6, Psalm 5, verse 6. "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood," or those who go on speaking lies. "The Lord abhors," utterly detests, a stronger word than hatred, in case you were thinking he couldn't have been saying that. "The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." This is what God is like. This is the one true God. But isn't he loving? Oh, yes. Yes, he is loving. But David knew he also hates sin. And one day, God ought to bring about justice. And so he's praying for that. Why is he praying to the Lord for justice first? Because the Lord alone can bring it about. That's why he says, "To you, O Lord, I will look up." I'll look to you to bring about justice in your timing, by your authority. Why is he praying for justice? Because the Lord is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Third reason. The third reason is because there are those who have rejected God's love and mercy. There are those who have not chosen to fear God, but to fight against God. And they are worthy of judgment. Notice verse 7, he says, "But as for me," what does he mean? There's a contrast here between David and those who were his enemies. David, by the grace of God, had come to know him and humble himself before him and be forgiven of his iniquity. David is not saying, "I've never done any of the things that they do." He says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies, in the multitude of your loving kindnesses," which says that God has shown so much loving kindness. He's shown such great mercy. And in that, he says, "As for me, I will come into your house, and in fear of you, in reverence for you, I will worship you," worship towards your holy temple. David is making a commitment. "I will bow down before you in fear, in humility, and in the multitude of your mercies. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." He's begging God to lead him. He fears God. But he's going to tell you, there are those who are not like that. They have rejected God's multitude of mercies. They do not fear God. And they make themselves an enemy of God and his people. And because they do this, David prays for justice. Verse 9, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. There's nothing you can rely upon. There's no truth in what they're saying. They're saying all kinds of things, but there's nothing true in it. Their inward part is destruction. This is their motive. Their motive is to destroy. We saw this in Psalm 2, right? Why would they do this vain thing? They set themselves up against the Lord, against his Christ, and against his word, and against his people. Their motive is to destroy the word of God. Their motive is to destroy the church of God. I don't know if you saw it this week, but there was an article in The Chieftain about Linda Ronstadt. Linda Ronstadt, you know, "You're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good." Some of you know that song. I used to sing that one. It's pretty easy to remember. I don't know if you read that article, but in it, she basically says that Christians have made themselves enemies of society. Why? Well, because she says Christians don't want to do certain kind of research that could help people, right? Stem cell research. Christians don't want to do stem cell research, and they're against abortions. They don't want to give women their rights. These Christians are making life difficult for the rest of us. Wow. And there are people, believe me, who see Christians as the enemy, and their motive is destruction. Do you believe that there are people today who would love nothing more than to see Christianity destroyed? Who would love nothing more than to see the Bible and every Bible in existence destroyed? They would love to see the church destroyed. Do you not know that you have an enemy who would love to see your faith in God destroyed, your love for God destroyed, your hope in heaven destroyed? Believe me, beloved, you have an enemy who has his cohorts, his friends who are also enemies. David prayed for justice because he knew their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. What comes out of an open tomb? A filthy smell. What comes out of their mouth? Filthy speech. Filthy speech. A reference to their filthy, rotten, stinking, death conversation. They flatter with their tongue. Oh, they know how to use words. They'll speak things that sound nice, that smell sweet, but it's only to get their evil ends. It's only to destroy. Boy, this fits perfectly with what we read about Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. Absalom was stealing all the hearts of Israel away from his father, right? Seeking his father's throne, saying, "Oh, that I were made the judge in Israel. Then everyone would come to me and I would give them justice," right? The boastful. shall not stand in God's sight, says David. And there was nothing true in what he was saying against David. He was lying to David. And he was flattering. In that same context, he came to David and said, oh, I need to go to another town and perform my religious duties and everything, right? Flattering David. As soon as he goes out, he gathers all these worthless men around him who didn't even know what Absalom was up to. And he leads a conspiracy against David. And they all come back into town with their swords, and David says, let's get out of town. You know, David sought their salvation. Psalm 4, right? How long, you sons of men, Psalm 4, verse 2, will you turn my glory to shame? Will you love this worthless thing? Will you keep seeking lies? Too long. Because apparently all attempts at David reaching them for salvation were resisted and rejected. And now David's praying for justice. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Why? Because they are. They're guilty. Let them fall by their own counsels. What was their counsel? To get David and all the righteous cast out of the city. What is David praying for? Get them cast out of the city. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Notice, in the multitude of their transgressions. God, they are guilty of so many sins. You're my King and my God, and to you I look up. But Lord, bring about justice. Why? Because they have rebelled against you. Why is David praying for justice to the Lord? Well, only the Lord can bring it about, and he's the King and he's God. But number two, he is not a God who delights in wickedness. And number three, the rebellious have made themselves deserving of God's righteous judgment. Beloved, if you don't notice it, that is the beginning of the gospel. You go read Romans, and the whole beginning of the gospel for three chapters is quotes like this from the Old Testament. Fourth, why would he pray for justice? Because justice for the wicked will mean the salvation and joy for the righteous. Your salvation is not going to come about without God performing justice. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. With grace you'll surround your people, Lord. Who are the righteous? Are the righteous those who have never spoken a lie? Are the righteous those who have never done evil? No. The righteous are those who, by the grace of God, have put their trust in Him, who have humbled themselves before the Lord, like David is doing here, who have understood that He is a just God, He is a holy God, and if they don't repent, they'll perish. The just, the righteous are those who have heard the Word of God and have received it and repented of their sins. The rebellious, in the previous verses, are those who have heard it and have rejected it, and continued in rebellion against the Lord. Why does he pray for justice? Because justice will mean the joy of those who put their trust in him. Let them rejoice, he says, verse 11. How? By bringing forth justice. Let them ever shout for joy. David was seeking the everlasting, uninhibited joy of all those who have put their trust in the Lord to one day bring in a kingdom in which righteousness will dwell and not evil. That's why he was praying for justice. Only God can bring it. God does not delight in wickedness. There are some who have rejected mercy and made themselves deserving of nothing but justice. And justice will mean the salvation and the joy of those who have put their trust in the Lord. How should we respond? Well, first, let's ask a few questions. Are these things still a problem? What things? Wickedness, verse 4. Evil, verse 4. Arrogance, or people who are arrogant and boastful of their wickedness. Are there still workers of iniquity? Are there still people who speak lies? Are there people who are bloodthirsty, seeking to destroy others? Are there deceitful men? I mean, is this still a problem or not? Are there people of whom it could be said there's nothing true in what they're saying? Their motive is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb, and they flatter with their tongue? Is that still a problem? That's still a problem. Read through this morning's chieftain and see how many articles you could write down. That's not right. With how many articles could you write, that's not right. That's not right. That is not right. As a child, did you ever ask your father to bring about justice? Dad, that's not right. Can't you stop it? No, son, I can't. But what they're doing is wrong. I know. Well, can't you fix it? No. But there is someone who can. And there's someone who will. Is it still a problem? Yes. The second question, is the Lord still a God who takes no pleasure in wickedness? Or has he changed? Some think that the God of the New Testament is different. No. Jesus said, "Woe to that man by whom the stumbling block comes. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." Boy, Jesus warned of those who cause stumbling by their sinning. Is the Lord still a God who takes no pleasure in wickedness? Does he still commit that he will destroy those who speak lies? Oh, yes. The Bible ends in Revelation 21 by saying that all liars, along with the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, all those who keep speaking falsehood, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, God is still a God who hates wickedness. And yes, the wicked still exist. So here's a third question. This one may be more difficult. Should the elect of God still pray for justice? Do you remember the story about the widow who wouldn't give up? Remember the importunate widow, the persistent widow? You remember that about prayer? And in that context, in Luke 18, Jesus spoke a parable saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. In that context, what ought men always to pray for? What was she praying for? She kept coming to the judge. There was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he wouldn't for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Well, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I will bring about justice," said that unjust judge. Only because, he said, by her continual coming, she's wearing me out. Finally worn out, the unjust judge said, "All right, finally, I'm going to do justice." Then the Lord said, "Do you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" What are the elect praying for in Luke 18? Justice. "Lord, will you please give us justice from our adversaries? Will you please deliver us from the hand of the enemy?" And he says, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find his people praying for justice?" But what's the right response? Is today, according to the New Testament, the day of justice? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. God in his justice sent forth his Son to be Savior. And he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And according to God's holy justice, Jesus Christ bore the penalty for our sins. And today is a day, we don't know how long it will last, but today is a day when we call people to repent and we say, "Repent! And unless you repent, you will perish." Yes, we should seek the salvation of the lost. Why do you think David published his prayer for justice? That people might fear and turn to the Lord. That's why it's here. That you might fear the God who is holy and turn to him. I think we should make the same commitments that David made. In Psalm 5, he makes two. One, I will pray. And two, I will come into your house and I will worship you in the multitude of your mercies and in fear of you. I think that's the right response. If you would commit yourself to pray for God's will to be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you're praying for justice. And commit yourself to come into the house of God and in fear of him and in the multitude of his mercies, worship him. That's a right response. And yes, seek the salvation of your enemies, but also pray for God one day to bring about his justice, which will mean the joy for the righteous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a holy and a just God. And I do pray, God, for the joy of the saints. God, bring about your holy kingdom. Bring about what you have said will happen in the end. At the same time, Father, we know this is a day of salvation, and we pray for all those who are in rebellion against you. We ask them, ask you, God, open their eyes, open their hearts to receive the truth. And if they will not, then, Lord, bring about your perfect justice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.